Without a doubt, the greatest joy in ministry is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and then to watch them grow up in their faith. And I can say this, that I'm observing in our church fellowship kind of a spiritual growth spurt in these days as groups of men and women are meeting to study God's word, to memorize scripture, to pray together, to be more intentional about sharing the gospel. A lot of just great things are happening throughout the life of church. And with their spiritual growth rising, there is a corresponding rising of their joy in the Lord. You do know that, right? That to grow in Jesus actually heightens your joy. Some people might think, no, if I get deeper into Christ, if I take this faith more seriously, my life's going to get dull and dry and sour. It's the opposite. The stronger you get in Christ, the greater your joy can be. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. Who has more fun at the pool? The weak swimmer or the strong swimmer? Oh, listen, the weak swimmer might think they're having fun. They're hanging out in the shallows. They're clutching the side of the pool. They got the little arm floaties on. They've got the little nose pincher on. Always a bad look. Don't ever do that. They've got the little pincher thing on, and they can't do much. But listen, the strong swimmer who's mastered the strokes, that kid has the run of the pool. This kid can jump off diving boards. He can go down the slides. The stronger swimmer has more fun than the weaker swimmer. Or how about this? Who has more fun, the kid with training wheels on the back of his bike or the one who's mastered the balancing of a bike on two wheels? Maybe you remember this as a parent when you were trying to teach your kid, come on, let's take the training wheels off. I don't think so. No, you'll have a lot more fun. I'm having plenty of fun right now. Don't take those off. And, you know, you might have to really go. It might have been a multi-day event for you. But finally, once they master it, they're having fun. They're going places. They're wheeling around. Listen, same thing in the Christian life. We're not saying that the Christian life is all wheelies and water slides. We know better than that. There's real adversity. There's real suffering. There's persecution as a disciple. But listen, as you get closer to Christ, there is a rise in your level of joy in your life, even in spite of the difficulties of this earth. And so we want to talk today about growing in Christ together. And two questions we're going to start with this morning and we're going to end with this morning. The first question is this. Are you growing from weakened faith to strong in Christ? This is your self-assessment. Are you growing from weak in faith to strong in Christ? And then the second question I want you to consider with me this morning is this. Are you helping someone else grow from weak to strong? And so let's dive in together to our text. We've been looking in the book of Romans about how Paul is trying to help the church at Rome be unified together, to be patient with each other in some of these secondary differences they might have, but wanting them all to grow strong together. Verse 1, Romans 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The first thing I want us to look at together is this, that spiritual growth must happen. Spiritual growth must happen. Paul makes mention of it again here, that people are at different levels of spiritual maturity. He speaks about those who are strong. He speaks about those who are weak. And we know this. Obviously, it's much better to be strong spiritually than to be weak spiritually. In fact, the scripture even commands us to be strong. In places like Ephesians 6:10, it says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not optional, it's what God expects of us to be strong, to be growing towards strength. Now remember the context here. Paul's writing to a church there in Rome. He's concerned about their unity because they differ in some secondary issues. Remember, we saw there were some eating meat and others saying, I'm only going to do vegetables. We think they were concerned about the meat sacrificed to idols, and they just handled it differently. And then some thought some days were special holy days, and some thought every day was awesome as you just worship God any day. And so Paul wanted them to be unified, wanted them to be patient with each other, but while also helping everybody become strong. The idea was not, if some are weak, and we're just going to leave them as weak, and we'll just manage it like that. No, everybody seeking the growth and the edification of everybody else. So listen, spiritual growth needs to happen. Spiritual weakness, spiritual immaturity is only cute in the brand new believer. So somebody becomes a believer, they get baptized, they begin to walk, and they stumble and they fall, and they stumble and they fall, and the mature in Christ come alongside them and help them up. We say, you know, that's just part of the journey there. That's a normal part of it. Hey, don't be discouraged. But listen, if we're going decades into the journey and their walk is still the same, we say, well, that's no longer cute. This is now becoming tragic, and it's becoming dangerous in the life of the church. In fact, I think we know that the most dangerous thing to a church is really not an outside influence. It's spiritual immaturity left unchecked in the body of believers. So a person, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, you're still fleshly. In other words, you're still thinking like the outsiders. You're still thinking like an unbeliever, and you can be dangerous in the life of a church. When the church is going well and everything's growing, everything's fine, everybody behaves. But the spiritually immature kind of show themselves in a moment of adversity. Hey, you know, this Bible's becoming unpopular. Maybe we ought to stop talking about some of the things in the Bible. That's when the spiritual immaturity begins to surface. Or when a wrong happens, and when the mature are forgiving each other and moving past it, the immature is saying, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to do that. And so it's dangerous in the life of the church. And that's why discipleship is so important in the life of the church. We would say it's urgent that people grow spiritually. It is critical that this happens. So for years now, I've had this mental image in my mind about how critical it is for baby Christians to grow strong fast. And it's this image from watching one of those nature shows where a mom turtle, you know, has her eggs up on the beach. And you know, when the time comes for those little turtles to hatch, they make a mad dash for the surf as fast as a turtle can go, right? I mean, it's something instinctive in there, how God designed them, that they know hanging out on the beach as a baby turtle is not going to go well. And so this frantic flapping their way across the sand, trying to get to the surf where they as quickly as possible can get into the deep, where they have a better chance of growing. And I think really spiritually, it's just as urgent as that. If somebody comes to know Jesus as their Savior, what a wonderful beginning. But you better start growing fast because there are many adversaries. There is a chief adversary and a hostile world. You can't hang around as an immature Christian long and expect it to go well for you. You need strength fast. You need to get into the deep fast. And so every baby Christian, every young Christian needs to grow. Even our oldest Christian in the church needs to keep growing. If you see yourself, I'm kind of weak, you need to grow. And if you see yourself as strong, you need to keep growing. It's urgent. We need to have this mentality of verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. So notice context here. Paul's saying, listen, I want you guys to remain united. You've got some differences on these second-tier issues. You guys hang together and you build each other up. Let's don't leave things where they are. If you find the weak among you, you come alongside them, help them to grow. So first point this morning, spiritual growth needs to happen. And then secondly, helping others grow requires selflessness and patience. Helping somebody else grow requires selflessness and patience. So it's fun to be a part of watching other people grow, but it can be messy at times, as it was here in the church at Rome. It might be easier for us if you say, well, I'm kind of strong. I like hanging out with other strong Christians who share my same convictions. So we're just going to group together and let the weak fend for themselves. And that's not what we're called to here. Notice the strong in the church are called to be involved in the lives of everybody else in the church. The strong are to invest in others. Again, verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Paul puts the responsibility on those who see themselves as strong. And notice Paul includes himself in that description. He says, now we who are strong. So on these issues that were potentially causing a source of division, Paul said, I'm siding with those that I described as strong. Those who every day is awesome, not just particular days. Those who can eat any kind of meat and not going vegetables only. Paul said, but those of us who have that position, we have a better understanding of things scripturally. We're going to bear with our weaker brothers. Notice here, he uses that word, we ought to. There's a word of obligation, a word of duty, a word of responsibility. So if you are growing in Christ and you have some years in discipleship and you are among the strong, then it's not just you pleasing you. You have a duty to look to those who are weaker in the fellowship. And what are you to do when you find the weaker? He says, you're going to bear with them. You're going to help them along. That idea of bearing is the idea of taking up and carrying. It even carries the idea of endurance in that. So I'm going to keep on doing this. It's what we see in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So I ought to do this. I should help the weaker bear the load as they grow toward maturity in Christ. And he even uses that word edification. And so we see that here. We see edification going on outside. This building is being built up. And we're to have disciples being built up in the church family as well. So even with differences on secondary things, we can say this. Hey, listen, you're still important to me. We may not ever agree on some of these third tier kind of issues, these preference opinion issues. That doesn't matter. But we're going to hang in there together because we're all on the way of growing together. It's going to require selflessness and patience. Notice the words here, not just pleasing yourself. So have you ever had the experience where you were maybe at a theme park like King's Dominion and you wanted to get somebody to share in the joy you have by riding some of the rides that you ride? Maybe you had somebody there and they were kind of scared and you thought, you know, no, you really need to ride some of these roller coasters with me. And so you were patient with them to try to bring them along so they would have more fun. Well, Joy did this in my life, I can't believe it, over 30-something years ago. So we've been married 31 years, so this was a year or two before that. I brought a youth group from North Carolina up to King's Dominion. Joy and I were dating. She was back in Manassas, and so she came down to meet us there so we could hang out while the teenagers had fun at King's Dominion. Well, in those days, the shockwave was still up. Remember a couple of years ago, the shockwave came down and the delirium went in. But I had never, at that time, ever been on an upside-down roller coaster. Joy, being fearless, says to me, hey, Jim, we should ride that. The stand-up, upside-down roller coaster, the shockwave. I looked at that and said, no. And I told her, I've never been upside down on a roller coaster, and I certainly don't want to do it on a stand-up roller coaster. But then she was patient with me, and she's like, come on, it'll be fun. Come on, ride it with me. It'll be a lot of fun. Come on, do this. And I watch it here. I got to tell you, in my head, I started thinking, I don't know. But then I thought, you know, there are no ambulances here. People seem to be getting off smiling. There are children half my age, you know, getting off smiling. So I could do this. And so I'm so glad she was patient with me. She brought me along from my weakness to get me to ride it. And I got to tell you, I had a lot more fun. I mean, amusement parks become a lot more fun the more you ride. Now, nobody try this. Don't apply this to getting me on the Intimidator. I still don't think I'm going to do that. I'm older now. But I digress. Listen, we want to be invested in other people. We want to help them along. It's going to require selflessness and patience to encourage people patiently to grow with us into the things of God. Well, a third point here. Not only does spiritual growth need to happen, not only should we be involved patiently to help people grow, but listen, we have an example and a resource to help us in this pursuit of helping others grow. And the example, first of all, is Jesus, and Paul mentions him here, and then the resource is the very word of God. Look at verse 2 again. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul says, Jesus is your example here. He's the ultimate example. Here's the one who is absolutely strong, and yet he stooped to help us. Jesus, anybody more patient than Jesus to do what he did for us with perseverance and encouragement? Think about it. Paul mentions here a reference from the Old Covenant about the reproaches. And so what reproaches did Jesus endure in his quest to save us and then to grow us up? Oh, Jesus endured slander in order to save us. Ridicule, rejection, beatings. Remember? Crown of thorns. Jesus endured that for our benefit. He didn't merely think about, oh, what's going to be the most comfortable for me? No, there's a world that's lost. I'm the only hope for them. Jesus took a crown of thorns. Jesus took nails in his hands and feet. Talk about an ultimate example. Jesus not only did that physically, but he took the sins of you and me, the sins of the world, upon himself. He bore our weaknesses, and he went to the cross and took the punishment for all of our sins. So now we turn to weaker brothers and sisters. How can we not be patient with them? If Jesus has been so amazingly patient, continues to be patient, even for those of us who have become children of his, he's still having to be patient. For the strongest among us, he's still having to be patient because we're not perfected yet. So how can I then turn to a weaker brother or sister and go, you know, I got no time for you. You should have already grown up by now, and if you're not going to be strong by now, then I just don't have any time for you. That's not the spirit that we're called to here. Jesus has not modeled that for us, so Jesus is our example. But then he mentions the Word of God here. So we have this example of Jesus and the presence of Jesus, but we also have the Word of God to help here. Verse 4, for whatever was written, he's talking about the Word of God, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And so we have the Word of God inspiring us, teaching us how important this is to move us along as we have this quest of building up brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the Bible as an instruction manual. We have the Bible as a roadmap in all of this. And it's been recorded for us. It was for the benefit of those who first received it, but don't you love it? It's been preserved for us that it would benefit and encourage us as well. So patiently bring others along in love, like Jesus, like we find in the Scriptures. And one writer said it's this. This whole idea in this passage is kind of the rule of a caravan. How many of you have ever been in a caravan? Maybe you didn't call it that, but maybe you and your family and some friends were going to go across maybe several states together, and especially if you did it in the days before cell phones. Anybody remember that? We're like, hey, we five cars are going to try to stay together on the interstates, and let's try to stay together. It never works well. Why does it not work well? Because, first of all, we can't communicate. It's pre-cell phones. But the guy up front, he forgets you're back there, and he's flying, and you're back there. If you're the fifth car back, you're thinking, I don't know where he's at. I don't know where he is, and I'm caught behind now this traffic, and I can't speed. If I try to catch up, I'm going to get a ticket. And so there's angst and anger and irritation with each other. Anybody who's really been in a caravan, let's even go back in the old days in our country, maybe in the wagon trains, and you just have the idea. The rule of a caravan is we can only go as fast as the slowest. We can only go as fast as the weakest among us. And our goal is to all get there together to the same destination. And so that's what we're after. Patiently following the model of Jesus, helping everybody come along to maturity in Christ. And then fourth, what's the goal of all this? The goal of all this is God honoring unity. God honoring unity. And look at it, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Notice that. I want you to be of the same mind. Verse 6, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, here it is again, to the glory of God. Paul said, all of this talk is about God being glorified. And he's glorified as you have the same mind, as you have the same voice, as you don't let anything separate you on this quest of growing in Christ. And so we think about this and apply this to our church. Oh, we want to be unified. By God's grace, we are unified. But we haven't sought unity just on, well, let's just seek unity as our number one goal. No, we're seeking unity around God himself. We're seeking unity around biblical truth. Not the lowest common denominator, in Christ. As we all grow closer to Jesus, we find ourselves getting closer to each other. That's always been our goal. And so that's what we see. I enjoy telling people about this. They ask about Staples Mill, and I tell people, you know, how sweet it is, not that we're perfect by far, but I talk about those three things that seem to have unified us. And I've repeated it here and on purpose repeated again. What is unifying us as a church? First of all, our shared love for Jesus Christ, right? We're just excited about Jesus. We're delighted in our Savior. And so because we all share that delight in Him, this holds us together. But it's not just that, but also our confidence in the Word of God. We share a love for Jesus, and we share together as a church a confidence in the Bible as the Word of God. And then there's a third thing that unifies us. It's our shared commitment to the mission of God, that we want to make disciples here and all around the world in obedience to God's command. And so we love Him, we're confident in the Scriptures, we're committed to the mission He's given us, and it holds us together. And we want everybody who comes around us to join us in those three things. We want to grow in those three things: loving Jesus, having confidence in the Scriptures, and being committed to do what God has told us to do. Well, I remember fondly 12 years ago plus talking to the search committee here and just praying about it. The church is praying about, I'm praying about whether to come here. And I remember thinking about, all right, Lord, if you have me pastor again, this would be my second pastorate. You know, what kind of pastor ought I to be? And what can I learn from my previous pastorate? It went well, but what have I learned since then? It'd been a 10-year gap between pastoring. And so I remember thinking, I want to enjoy the journey with the church. I want to not just be happy when we get there, whatever there is. I want to enjoy the journey. Because I could think back to my time in Alabama, sweet church, but sometimes I failed to enjoy the journey. You think, oh, if we were just more like this, and if we could just get this done, and if more people would do that, then I'd be happy. And so sometimes I'd be frustrated. So I thought, no, here was the mental picture I had in my mind as I thought about pastoring again. I thought, you know, I want to enjoy the journey. I don't want to be like a dad on his way to Disney World with the family who's angry all the way to Florida, swat in the backseat, quiet, we're going to have fun when we get there. Really, I had that picture in my head. I don't want to be that guy. I want to enjoy every mile on the journey. And you know, that's just been so fun here, is to really savor, enjoy the daily of being in a church family together. I've loved that. There was another mental image I had in those days too, was kind of the idea of together being on a righteous train. I don't know what a righteous train is, but that was the idea. We're together on this train, and we're heading somewhere. I think it was Disney again in my mind, that we're heading there together. And, you know, sadly, there'll be people who get off the train, but we don't want that. You know, we'd rather have everybody stay on the train. But there'll be others who will join us. They'll get on the train along the way, and then we're all going to get there together. That's kind of the goal. And so that's what we're aiming for, even though we'll have differences on those second-tier, third-tier, fourth-tier issues, of course. But oh, we love Jesus. We love the Word of God. We're committed to this mission together. Hey, let's all build each other up. When somebody's weak, let's come alongside. Let's help them up. Let's move forward together in Christ. So let's come back to those two questions as we apply this to ourselves. About yourself, are you growing from weak in faith to strong in Christ? And who are you helping to grow from weak in their faith to strong in Christ? Somebody might ask the question, well, how do I know if I'm growing? Sometimes it's hard to know if you're growing. You're the one living the life. Well, how about this? Are you becoming more like Jesus through the years? Are you more humble? Are you more compassionate toward other people? Are you more devoted? Do you love Jesus more than the past? It also shows up in your obedience. Are you being obedient to God? You see, my growth trend is I'm becoming more and more obedient to the things I understand in the Word of God. I'm starting to love more what Jesus loves, and I'm finding a desire in me growing to turn away from the things that Jesus doesn't like. This is what spiritual growth looks like. How about this? Another measure is I'm becoming more resilient. In the struggles and hardships and sufferings of this life, I'm finding that He's giving me more resiliency. I'm becoming more steadfast in my faith, even when the difficulties come in my life. And so if you find that, no, I really am not growing, or even if you are, here's our great move. The big move is to abide in Christ. In John 15, Jesus said, if you're going to bear fruit, if you're going to have this heightened joy, first thing you need to do, and every day you need to do, and throughout the day you need to do, you need to abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. So if you're here today and you go, I diagnose me as not growing, I'm still weak in faith, here's your move. Let me encourage you again. Spend time with Jesus. Every day. Get alone with Him and Read the Bible. And if you're starting new, start in the New Testament. A place we often recommend is in the Gospel of John, a chapter or two. Read it, highlight it with the idea that I'm going to meet with God. I'm reading for relationship and I'm reading to respond. What he shows you, begin to do it. Walk by faith with Jesus, but daily don't neglect meeting with him. You will grow if you meet with Jesus. You make it your number one discipline in your life. I'm going to meet with him. I'm going to enjoy him. I'm going to follow him when I get up from that time with Jesus. And then the second thing, are you helping others grow? So if you're meeting alone with God and you're responding to what he's teaching you, you're in a real dynamic relationship with Jesus, then look around. Who needs to come with me? And maybe you'll just humbly say to somebody in your life, you know, I am having a wonderful time reading the Bible. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Maybe we can meet once or twice a week or once or twice a month, whatever you can do, and let's just talk about the things of God. Maybe we can pray together, but just look for a way humbly, not that you've got all the answers, but let me just invite you along this journey because I am just finding my joy in Christ growing and growing. Or maybe there's a role in the church. You say, you know what? I want to invest in others. I see that there's a need, and I want to invest in others. Well, yesterday was Glen Allen Day, and there at the park, we were there representing the church. So many good gospel conversations, giving out the wristbands and walking people through it. And also we had this henna tattoos from the IMB we were putting on and talking about Jesus. A lot of fun. But one man came up to us and he was talking and he's a believer. And he said, you know, in the average church, 20% of the people do all the work. I said, not at Staples Mill. No, not here. I think it's the opposite. We got so many people serving here. You know, it used to be like 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I said, no, I think we got more than 80% of people doing the work. Everybody's serving in so many ways, and it's beautiful. And isn't there joy as we all serve together? So find your place, find your time with the Lord, find your life group as you've already been encouraged, and then find a place of service so that everybody can be built up in Christ. Let's pray together.